This is Class 2, Week 2, TH-309, Blood Covenant Part 2.
Let's pick up back here in the syllabus. We were talking about how that in John chapter 6, verse 60, after Jesus had gone through this explanation of His bread, His flesh, and so forth, and He was using distinct covenant terms as He was sharing with these people, and then they came up in verse 60 and they said, you know, who in the world can handle this? How can you accept such a teaching? Because it wasn't just a matter of the fact that it sounded like cannibalism, but it was also talking about a change in covenant. Well, in verses 61 through 63, Jesus knew in Himself that the disciples murmured at it, and He said unto them, doth this offend you? Verse 62, what and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? In other words, so this bothers you, does it? Okay, well, what if you happen to see Me as I go back where I came from, proving beyond a shadow of a doubt that everything I'm telling you is true? Well, we know that a bunch of them did see Him when He went back up. And verse 63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In other words, He's telling them, I'm talking about a spiritual covenant. You had a natural covenant that couldn't penetrate into the realm of the spirit because you had a sin nature. I am talking about a change on the inside of you that's going to bring about a condition in you whereby you will have the life of God just like I have the life of God. And when that happens, it's going to be a part of a brand new covenant, a brand new way of having a relationship with God. I am the key to this whole covenant change. Now, look over in Luke 22. And let's take a look at something here. In your outline, look back in section A, where it talked about the Passover. Real quick review. God gave Moses the instruction, and He says, you're going to have a new calendar. He said, you're going to sacrifice a lamb. You're going to take the blood of that lamb and put it on the doorposts and on the top of the door. You're going to go into the house, walk through that door, into the house, cook this lamb. The death of the firstborn is going to take place outside. And you're to do this continually, annually, so that you remember everything that happened on this day of the Passover. Now, Luke 22. In verse 14, it says, when the hour was come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you. Now, I want you to think in terms, think of what we've covered so far in as far as this whole study on blood covenant, and go back to the blood covenant meal. What's Jesus talking about here? He's talking about a change in covenant where He says, you know, this is My body. He breaks the bread and He says, this is My body. And then He says, this cup, this is My blood. This is the same thing that happened at the covenant meal. And so symbolically, again, He's trying to remind them of what's going on. But notice how He says, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I die. Now, He's been around for several Passovers. But this is the one that He was looking forward to, because this was the Passover of His death. Because right after this took place, is where, you know, he gets arrested and the whole nine yards, crucified. You know the story. So he says, I have looked forward to the time that I would be able to sit down with you. And it's almost as though as he's sitting there and they're going through this, as though he's saying, guys, I'm going to clue you in to what this whole Passover thing was all about. And he says, this bread, my flesh, this blood, this cup, it represents my blood. As often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. Now, what was it that God had told them to do at the Passover? He said, every year, you have to do this. It's going to be a ceremony, an annual thing, to put you in remembrance of what happened to you and what I did for you on this day. Now, think back to this entire Passover ceremony, the entire scenario, everything that happened. As you think back to that and what has happened now and what's getting ready to happen with Jesus and his sacrifice, I want you to look here in your syllabus at the symbolism. When Jesus was talking with them, he easily could have gone through all of this and said, don't you understand that in the Passover, the lamb that God had them kill, that lamb represented me, because John already said in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And the lamb's blood that they put on those doorposts, remember what happened when the covenant was cut and how they parted that animal in the middle and they had to walk between the parts? And as they did, they were passing through that blood. Well, remember, they killed that animal. And they took that blood and they put it on the doorpost and they put it on the lintel or the upper post. And that symbolized the passing through of the parts. The blood on both sides of the door represents the animal being cut in half and laid in the two parts facing up. And the blood at the top represented Jesus Christ. So as they're walking through that door into the house, they're passing through the parts of the animal that had been cut, the animal that had been cut and parted down the middle. The door of the house that they walked into, that door represented Jesus. Remember the verses right here in your outline. In John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus made that statement, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The door of the house that they passed, they put that blood on there, then they passed through that door. That door represented Jesus. The house that they entered into represented the house of the Father. In John 14:2, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions, or are many places or positions of rest. The house that they entered into represented that position with the Father that they would pass into when they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The lamb and the bread that they ate, that was Jesus. Jesus has already talked about the fact that my, you know, flesh is the bread and my blood, it is the wine or the drink that you take. It represents the life that you're going to receive. And it's as though he was saying, when you receive me as your covenant meal, you receive the Father's life. It is that life which qualifies you to be his son, because Jesus had made that statement in John 8:35 that the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. David made the prophecy how that surely I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the only way that you can qualify to be in the house is to have something changed on the inside of you, so that now you become the offspring of the Father. Passing through that covenant and passing through that door and eating that covenant meal represents you receiving from Jesus the life of the Father. And when the life that was in you, the sin nature, is removed and you now receive the life of the Son or the life of the Father, you are born again. That qualifies you to become the offspring of God. You now literally are the offspring of God himself, and you have the ability to dwell in his house or to stay there. Egypt, as you know, symbolized the sin nature. And Jesus, when he exchanged the places, the passing through of the parts, we passed into the house, but he passed out. That was the exchange. He became our sin. We became the life of the Father. And he was the firstborn of God. That's why the prophecy in the Old Testament there talked about in Exodus, where God said, the firstborn shall die. That was symbolic of the firstborn of the Father, because all firstborn on the outside of the house, they died. That symbolized, it's like Jesus was saying, don't you understand? All the firstborn that died on the outside of the house, He says, that was me that died in your place, because if you hadn't been in the house, you would have been the ones that died. But I took your place in this spiritual death, and I died under the penalty so that you could live in the house of the Father forever and forever. And he says, the new calendar represents a new beginning, because the Father said, when you've had this change, your sins and your iniquities, I'll remember no more. No more, you're born again. All things have passed away and everything has become new. You've got a new calendar on life, measured by my life, not by your sin nature.
Amen.
Praise God. The whole Passover speaks of what was to come. And that's why Jesus said, I've desired to eat this with you. Because it wasn't until that last Passover that he was finally able to begin to explain to them what this whole thing had represented. Century after century after century, after 2,000 years, after all of these decades, every Passover, all the remembrance. And Jesus makes the statement. He says, listen, as oft as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. Not the physical Passover, but the spiritual Passover that I'm going to make available to you. Praise God. Praise God. Jesus, this is why, when you begin to understand the whole concept of blood covenant, what it represents, you start seeing this thing all throughout Scripture. You start seeing it literally from Genesis over and over and over again about how this covenant has been established for us, and how that through Jesus Christ, we pass through blood covenant and enter into a relationship with God as His children. When you begin to meditate on this, I'll tell you guys, it changes your doctrine. You cannot continue to preach and believe a bunch of the stuff that is preached and taught in so many churches when you understand the fullness of blood covenant. Just about everybody I know, well, that's kind of a broad statement, but most Christians and churches, the pastors and all, and the teachers, sooner or later, they talk about the fact we have blood covenant. They bring that up because the Bible says that we do. New covenant and all this other. But they don't understand the fullness of what it represents. Because just understanding the fullness of blood covenant, what it represents, you have to get away from a bunch of the stuff. You cannot preach, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You can't do that when you understand blood covenant, let alone sonship. But when you understand blood covenant, you get away from a lot of the wrong stuff that is taught. When you understand blood covenant and the fullness of what it means and what it represents here in Scripture, you then begin to understand Romans chapter 7 is not talking about a sinner or a Christian with a sin nature. It's talking about a lost person, a Jew, living under the law. Because if you preach Romans chapter 7, that it's a Christian struggling with the sin nature, you're teaching against blood covenant and what's happened to us and for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's just amazing how much just understanding blood covenant will unlock Scripture and so much of Scripture and help you understand more and more about what God has said. Now again, downside to this is, the more you understand, the more sensitive you become to what you hear. And when you start hearing preachers and teachers saying things that are just so anti-truth relative to blood covenant, that little something on the inside is going to start going, and there's another something on the inside of you that's going to want to jump up and say, no, that's wrong. Give me that pulpit and microphone. Let me tell these people some truth. That's when you have to use godly wisdom and restraint. But praise God. This is so, so very exciting. Amen? Let's pick up on page 15. And let's talk about healing in the covenant. And first off, let's mention the type and shadow. Turn over to Psalms. Psalm 105. When Israel left Egypt right after the Passover, the death of the firstborn, their lives were changed forever. Now, they had been a nation beforehand.
They were, you know, the Jews and so forth. But what's interesting, when you go back and you read the story of, you know, Abraham and how he had his descendants, and then you ended up with the one descendant, you know, his name was changed to Israel, and that was the name of the nation and so forth. But in reality, the nation of Israel really did not, if you will, bud forth until after the Passover and the Exodus. Because up until then, they had been growing. And if you read the story in Exodus, they talked about, you know, the Hebrew children and the babies are, you know, growing and the women are fertile and, you know, they're going to outnumber us and all this other. Well, that really is when they became established as a major force, if you will, as far as a nation is concerned. So, because when Jacob and his family moved into Egypt, you know, there were several of them that went there, you know, his brothers, and you know the whole story. But it wasn't like it was when they came out of Egypt, you know, over four centuries later. You know, you had this massive number of people. And that's just a tremendous testimony. Well, anyway, when they came out of Egypt after the Passover, their lives were forever changed. They were never the same again. A lot of good things happened, a lot of bad things happened, but it was like this is the start of something very, very big, even though that wasn't the official start, but it was like a major point for that nation, major time. Now, we talked about the fact that in the Passover ceremony, God had given instructions that they were to take, you know, the animal, the lamb, kill the lamb, apply the blood to the doorpost, go in the house, eat the lamb, and so forth. And in the type and shadow, as we mentioned, you know, all of this was representing Jesus and what was to come. They went into that house as slaves. But when they came out of that house the next day, these people were free. And that's just such an incredible testimony to, you know, the power of God. And it was also a testimony that went before them. Everywhere they went, people talked about what happened. If you go back and read in Exodus and read in Joshua and keep reading about how that these other nations recognized that the hand of God was upon Israel. And it wasn't until later on when Israel began drifting away from God, violating the covenant and so forth, that they ended up having some real problems, and I mean, ultimately, the Babylonian captivity. But anyway, in Psalm 105, if you look here in verse 23, it says, Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. Now that is an interesting statement, because it indicates more about what was going on there in Egypt, how that, you know, they recognized that that Israel could cause them a lot of problems. But anyhow, it goes on through here. Verse 25, he turned their heart to hate the people and so forth and sent Moses. Verse 26. Verse 27, there were many signs and wonders. And verse 28, it talks about the darkness. And verse 29, the waters into blood. And you keep following down here, and David's writing about the things that happened. But then you get down to verse 37. It talks about when they came out of Israel. It says, he brought them forth, speaking of God, God, through Moses, brought the people out with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Well, we know that there were possibly, you know, 1, 2, 3 million people that came out. We really don't know the exact number. However, it wouldn't really matter what the number was. The Bible says there was not one feeble person in the whole bunch that came out. That is a miracle. But it's also a type and shadow for us. Again, not going into a whole lot of review from what we've already covered. But when God brought Israel out of Egypt and there was not one feeble person among them. Have you ever seen the movie Ten Commandments? Have you noticed how that when they came out of Egypt there was, you know, like sick people and hurt people and all this other blind people and so, well, that's not very not a very good depiction of what really happened. There was not one feeble person among them, and in that night I really can't begin to fully imagine what happened that night. Sick people, I mean, they walked into the house for the Passover sick or whatever, and the next morning when they leave, they're fine. They're healed. I mean, this is incredible. And they could have seen neighbors and said, well, hey, you were walking with a limp last night when you walked into your house. He says, yeah, I know. But after we ate that lamb, all of a sudden the limp went away. Well, again, see, you're talking type and shadow here of what's provided for us. And it's amazing to me how that this whole thing is, it's like it's missed by a lot of Christians. They don't seem to catch on to the message God was trying to send to us today, way back there in Exodus when this whole thing took place. Well, the living reality for us is that, yes, we do have a covenant through the blood of Jesus. And this covenant has taken us past the covenant relationship with God and into a father-child relationship with Him. Because what we have, the whole goal of this covenant was to cause us to not just pass from death to life, but also to pass from not being His children to being born again as His children. So here we have a covenant relationship, but the covenant has taken us to the place of being the offspring of God, and we should approach Him as a child approaches a father, not simply as a person approaching a covenant partner. And this is the one thing that, to me, when I really understood all of this, it became very frustrating when I heard teachers teaching congregations and, you know, crusade, you know, big camp meetings and all this other that we have a covenant. We have a covenant with God. We have a, and they kept pointing to people to covenant. Well, praise God for the blood covenant. And we don't deny that. However, when you understand what that blood covenant produced for you, and you realize that it wasn't just a blood covenant, it's a blood covenant that caused you to become God's offspring. Then you begin to relate to God from a different perspective. Not just blood covenant, but also as a child. Too many Christians, they see nothing but the covenant, and too many Christians struggle with the idea of being God's child. And this is amazing because if you get around and listen to a lot of Christians talk, and they say things, you know, well, we're all the children of God. We're born again Christians. We're all the children of God. Okay? Try this sometime. Ask them what that means. You say we're born again, praise God. But what do you mean when you say that we're the children of God? What does that mean? And through a series of questions, you could somehow bring up, so are you telling me then that we are the literal offspring of God Himself? Just like my daddy gave me birth, you know, X number of years ago, are you saying that we are the literal offspring of God? And that other than the fact that He's deity and we're not, there's absolutely no difference between us and Him? And see what they say. Because there are a lot of Christians that struggle with that concept. Oh no, we could never be equal to God. Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, as He is, so are we in this world. We are equal to God from the perspective of we're His children. And we have His life and nature on the inside. But again, as I say so many times, we will never be deity. We will never be exalted to that. But what's interesting, there are cults that teach that. That teach that you will become God. A God. You'll become your own little God. And, you know, Satan, I can just imagine, I don't know if this guy, I don't know if he laughs a whole lot, but if he does, I'm sure he laughs at how he can get one group caught up with one thing and another group caught up with another thing, and both groups believe something different, but both of them believe they're right, yet both of them are completely wrong, and he's the one that was the source of the wrong teaching to begin with. It's just unbelievable. Well, the whole issue of us living as we should, of us becoming who we should in Christ, goes back to understanding what happened when we got born again. And when we begin to understand that even though this flesh body hasn't changed, we have become the literal offspring of God. Praise God for the covenant, but the covenant took us to that position of being His child. And amazingly, there are a lot of Christians who would almost argue with you to maintain their distance from God. He says, wait a minute, you can't say that we, you know, are just like God. Well, what did Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And what else did Jesus say? That we would be like Him as He is, like the Father. And it's all in here if you just take the time to let what's in here sink in. Now, can you imagine if these kind of things were taught to our children at a very young age? Well, the Bible says, and explain it to them. Explain it to them in maybe a way that they can understand. But what about us? What if we had grown up with this understanding? You know, it's no guarantee that we would have applied it to our lives, but we'd have at least had the information, and we wouldn't have been taught otherwise. Well, when you talk about healing, and the fact that we are healed through the covenant, if you look over in Hebrews chapter 8, I want you to see this verse. We've looked at it before. But in Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 6, it's talking about Jesus, how that He hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Now, let this sink in. the covenant is better, the terms are better, the results are better, but the problem is too many Christians want to try to live under the old. Now just think about this. If in the type and shadow all Israel came out of Egypt and there was not one feeble one among them, and we have a better covenant with better promises, what does that say about us as far as healing is concerned? It says, I'll say it this way, even though it doesn't really make sense, we have a greater healing than what they had. But that doesn't make sense, because if there was no feeble one that came out, when they came out, I mean, how much more healed can you get? You know what I'm saying? But yet, if we have a greater covenant, greater promises, then that means we at least have as much as what they had when it comes to healing in the covenant. Well, if I stand up and I start teaching that healing's passed away, then what I'm actually saying is we have a lesser covenant than what they had back then. But Scripture proves otherwise. Now, here in this, we have assurances from God. In Titus 1:2 and Hebrews 6:18, it talks about the fact that it is impossible for God to lie, and that God cannot lie. So that is an assurance to us, even though it's an act of faith on our part to believe that He can't lie. God can't lie, and it's impossible for Him to lie. We also have the assurance of the blood covenant. Because when you understand blood covenant, as we've talked about in the past, when you understand blood covenant, you understand that that is not a covenant that gets violated. To violate it means death. Well, if God can't lie, and He's, you know, part and parcel here with this blood covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ, then we know that this covenant has guaranteed things to us. Then likewise, we are God's offspring. He is the perfect parent, and He wants us, looking past the covenant, to understand sonship. So we have three assurances in this aspect. God can't lie, we have a blood covenant, and we are His children. Now, relative to healing, if you look over here in Isaiah 53, see, this kind of teaching is a real challenge to a lot of theology, because of the way people have perceived God and the way that they really, you know, there are so many Christians, they really do love the Lord. The problem is their understanding of who they are in Christ is so limited. And, I mean, I was like that. You know, I mean, yeah, I'm born again going to heaven, but I really didn't understand what all that meant. And now I'm understanding more than I ever did, and I'm understanding how that I was living with less than what I could have lived with, and it was in the Bible the whole time. But I, you know, it depended on the people that taught me. And there is a degree of truth in that. We should depend on the people that teach us, because God's given us teachers. But at the same time, we should also be depending on the Holy Spirit. But here in Isaiah, you know, in chapter 53, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Now, when we taught the course on healing, I went through and I broke down those words in verses 4 and 5, and this was the summary of these two verses, if you included, or if you kind of paraphrased it or amplified it with the word definitions. "Surely He hath taken away our maladies, anxieties, calamities, diseases, and sicknesses. He hath used His own strength to perform the labor to bear our anguish, affliction, grief, pains, and sorrows. He was profaned, defiled, and done violence to for our sin, rebellion, apostasy, wickedness, premeditated breaking of God's law, and rejection of God's authority. He was cast down, oppressed, and afflicted to pay the penalty for our perversities, crimes, and depraved actions. The punishment, correction, and discipline for our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes He became the physician who mended, cured, healed, and thoroughly made us whole." I mean, praise God. What more of an assurance do you want? And what's sad is that there are some people that teach that this is all spiritual. It has nothing to do with the physical whatsoever. And when you take a look at how Jesus operated and ministered, that alone tells you that this is not simply talking about a spiritual work. It's talking about the whole aspect of the entire body, soul, and spirit. Everything is referred to made mention of, so to speak, here in this passage. Well, if you look over in Matthew chapter 8, and a couple of verses here, verses 16 and 17, where it says, "When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." This verse right here proves that back over there in Isaiah, he was talking about physical healing. It wasn't a spiritual thing. This proves it right here. Because the Bible says that Jesus healed these people, and it's a fulfillment of the prophecy back there in Isaiah. Well, it doesn't take a brain surgeon or a nuclear physicist to figure these things out. But at the same time, how many of us maybe believed at one time that back there in Isaiah it was talking about, your spiritual healing and all that? And yet right here we see it, a fulfillment of this, the work of Jesus. He's healing people physically. And the Bible says that this is the fulfillment of prophecy. I praise God for the fact that we have, healing through this covenant. Because I don't want to simply depend on doctors. Thank God for doctors. Thank God for medicine. I mean, there's nothing wrong with those things. But there is a greater method, and that's through Jesus Christ. Well, if you look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, this is a verse that many of us could probably quote. But let's just look at it. 1 Peter 2:24. It says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." So once again, we have a reference to Isaiah and the fact that this is a physical healing that's been made available to us. Now, quite frankly, sometimes it's kind of hard to understand all of this. Meaning, if the healing's there, then where is it? Well, it's there whether we appropriate it or not. And a lot of it goes back to the fact that we probably have more unbelief on the inside of us than what we'd like to, admit to when it comes to, how come healing hasn't manifested. But because of these assurances that we mentioned a few moments earlier, that God cannot lie, that we have a blood covenant, and that we are God's offspring, because of this, healing is guaranteed. Guaranteed. Absolutely guaranteed. You remember last year when I was teaching the healing course, and sometime between the end of that course and tonight, within the last year, one of the students has allowed somebody else to listen to the healing tape, which is fine. Listen to my class tapes on healing. There's no problem with that. But the person, the individual that the person gave the tapes to, listened to some of it. And this was, the individual that received the tapes and began listening to them, this is a person who professes Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and is Spirit-filled. And their response to it, after listening, as I understand it, they didn't listen to all the tapes, just a little of it. Their response was that I, the one that taught that course, am very vague and that my teaching is unscriptural. Now, I freely admit, I am not the best teacher. I hear some of these other people out there teaching, and I think, man, these guys are good. But when I continually tell people to go back into the Word and check things out, and you know how it is here in this college, there is a tendency to be very line upon line as far as the use of Scripture is concerned. I was kind of shocked that somebody would say, the vague thing, I don't think I'm too vague, but the unscriptural thing, how much did you listen to? How much did you follow along with? It's just amazing to me. Well, these are the kinds of things that work in people, Christians, to keep them from receiving the healing that's guaranteed. That's the thing about it. Whether we ever see a manifestation or not, the healing is guaranteed. You know, I've shared before that I'm still believing for the healing of my eyes so that I won't have to wear corrective lenses. And I'll speak to my eyes and I'll call them healed and I'll praise Jesus for being the healer of my eyes and so on and so forth. But you know what? If my life on this planet comes to an end, whether rapture or by way of the grave at 120 years old or whatever it would be, and the eyes don't receive a manifestation of healing, that does not change what Jesus Christ has done for me. It doesn't change it one bit. So I cannot be used as a point of reference to prove whether or not healing is for today. Likewise, we can't use anyone as a point of reference and say, here's the example. This proves that healing is not for today. Or likewise, somebody who receives a manifestation of healing in their body, we can't point to that person and say, see there, that proves that healing is for today. Our proof is here in Scripture. That's all we need. That's all the evidence that is required when it comes to what God has said and whether or not healing is guaranteed. I know of a person who they went to, and this individual is born again and spirit-filled. And they went to three Benny Hinn crusades to prove the guy is a fake. I mean, where does this stuff end? Well, it doesn't. Now, you can have your own opinions about Benny Hinn, but powerful miracle healings have taken place in his ministry. Not 100%, and he admits to that. 100% of the people don't receive manifestations of healing, but a lot of people do receive. And praise God for the people that do receive. But can you imagine, I mean, that's almost like arrogance to, you know, well, I went to three of his crusades to prove that he's a fake. Why in the world did you waste your time? Well, it's easy to call somebody a fake if you don't get your healing. But what about the other people in the crusade who did? Well, they must have been faking it too. That must be the greatest conspiracy ever concocted upon humanity. That this man can get that many people in that many cities and that many countries to fake healing and nobody comes forth and says, well, they paid me off. I mean, absolutely ludicrous. Healing, according to Scripture, is guaranteed. Now, if you look on page 16 at the very top, it mentions impossibilities. Because of our assurances, again, those assurances are that we have a blood covenant, God can't lie, and we are the children, the offspring of God. Those are the assurances. Because of those assurances, it is impossible for God to give people sickness. It can't happen. That's just amazing to me how many times, I don't know why God is testing me this way, why He put this on me. He didn't. He can't. See, that's the thing about it. When you begin to understand the fullness of blood covenant, you begin to understand He can't give you sickness. It's impossible for Him to do that. Anything from a common cold to AIDS or to whatever, He cannot give you sickness. Because, if nothing else, blood covenant. Or if nothing else, He can't lie. Or if nothing else, you're His child. He can't give you sickness. And if you understand blood covenant, you understand that so somebody, you know, that teaches that we just don't understand the way God works sometimes, folks. But we just have to trust that He knows better than we. Well, He does know better than we. He understands that healing is guaranteed to us. He understands it's been made available to us. And hey, listen, when you go through a physical battle, that's a challenge to your faith. Because, you know, I know I'm healed. I praise you, Jesus. I know I'm healed. I know I'm healed. And the body is arguing with you about it. No, you're not. Yes, I am. I know it. Thank you, Jesus, for healing me. Praise you, Jesus, for healing me. Well, you know what? I mean, I can't blame God. I can't blame God if the healing doesn't manifest. Or if it doesn't happen instantly or as quickly as what I would like. I can't blame Him. Because of our insurances, it is impossible for God to withhold healing. And if, you know, you've heard people probably share things along this line. Well, I guess God's just, you know, letting me go through this period for a period of time to teach me something and then he'll heal me when I've gone through enough of what I need to go through. Ridiculous. Again, when you go back to the assurances, it is impossible for God to do that. He cannot withhold healing. Here's why he can't withhold it. It's because it's already been released. He can't hold back that which he has already given. Think of it like this. Maybe this will help. Jesus embodies and is the epitome of everything that God has made available to mankind. Now, once Jesus was given, everything was given to mankind, including healing. Therefore, God can't withhold healing. It's already been given to us through Jesus Christ. So again, understanding these things helps us come to the place of realizing that healing is something that's guaranteed through the covenant. And people who teach otherwise, they do not understand or believe that God cannot lie. Now, that might be a harsh statement to make, but again, when you teach opposite of healing, or you oppose divine healing and miracles, whatever it would be, then you do not understand that God can't lie. You may say that you understand He can't, but when you get back into Scripture and you find out everything that He said, then it can't be both ways. He can't have said it's going to be this way, but then turn around and do just the opposite. He can't lie. People that teach otherwise about this issue of healing, they do not believe or understand the fullness of blood covenant. And this is, boy, I tell you, I have heard, you know, if you go back and listen to the tapes of this course again, and really follow along more in Scripture, I mean, when this becomes a part of your very existence, the understanding of what blood covenant really means, you're going to begin hearing more and more things taught that will just cause you to bristle, because the teaching goes completely against the magnitude of what a blood covenant establishes. And I know for me, you know, I try to resist copying a bad attitude towards somebody. But when I hear things being taught, and you have, you know, 2,000, 3,000, whatever people, you know, in the church or in the arena, whatever, and this person's saying this, and you hear all of these amens and praise God, I'm thinking, no, no, this is wrong. You don't understand it. Don't amen a lie. Well, they don't understand. And, you know, there was a time in my life I would have amened right along with them because I didn't understand. Well, see, the more that you come to this understanding, the more you're going to be able to share with other people. Whether they receive it or not, you know, that's up to them. But at least you'll be able to share these things with other people. And you know, there are so many different churches represented by this Bible college. And I don't doubt, though I have no proof of this, but I don't doubt that if some of the students took this material, just the Blood Covenant course, and began teaching this in some of their churches, they'd take some heat. You know, how you can't preach that. Is that what they're teaching you down there in that Bible college? Well, you need to get out of that Bible college. Well, let's go through the Word and find out here. Let's take a look at this thing of blood covenant. Let's come to an understanding. And the thing is, a lot of people, you know, like I shared before, they'd rather fight than switch. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's break. So come back in 12 minutes, and we'll continue from that point.